Well, as those of you who've been here will recall, over the last few weeks, we've been studying the feeding of the 5,000 and the conversations that the Lord had with the Jews the following day after they had crossed over the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. Well, there's then a gap in John's narrative, suggested by the commentators, for about 18 months. During which the Lord commissioned the 70 to preach in the towns and cities where he would go. You'll find that in Luke chapter 10, following Luke's accounts of the feeding of the 5,000. This was done in Galilee and not in Jerusalem and the surrounding country of Judea, because the Jews wanted to kill the Lord. Well, the Lord kept out of their way because of the threat to his life. And it reminds us that we are not to unnecessarily risk our lives for the gospel when there are opportunities to serve the Lord where we're out of danger. Now, that's obviously got to be taken very carefully, because there are times when, as believers, we are required to lay down our lives, as many have done over the years. But we see here how the Lord did not allow himself to be taken before his time. Of course, one sense, that will be true for all of us. The Lord will not take us before our time. But if we know that we are at risk, then obviously, for the sake of ourselves and our families, we need to take precautions at times. And here we see the Lord took the precaution of staying out of Jerusalem and Judea, but of course not when it came to performing his duty. For the Lord Jesus kept all the law. And we come now to the Feast of Tabernacles. And that feast required the Jews to go up to Jerusalem. It was one of the, I believe, three major feasts in the year. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles because it was a reminder to the people that they had once had to dwell in tents when they were passing through the wilderness. You remember the Rechabites, they had made a pact with Jehonadab, the father, as it were, of this family, that they would not dwell in cities, that they would dwell in tents, that they would not drink alcohol. That was just one family. But there is, of course, the reminder of having to wander in the wilderness in tents, but also the reminder for all of us that we live in tents in this world. So how do you know we don't live in tents? I live in a house. A lot of us perhaps don't enjoy tents, particularly on a night like last night, where one could have got extremely wet. But we do live in tents of this body. Our bodies are tabernacles. And Paul speaks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're all in human tents. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house in the heavens. Well, those of us who are growing in years, and we have some who are older than others here this morning, you will know what it's like to be in a tent, in a body that is failing you. Perhaps you have difficulty hearing. Perhaps you have difficulty seeing. Well, we would have sympathy for you. But we do have to admit that where you are, we might be very soon ourselves. See, these tents of this body are not permanent. Too many people see their lives in this world as permanent. And how many of us, if we were being honest with ourselves, don't or haven't thought the same ourselves? As you get older, you think it gets easier to remember that our home is in heaven, that we will one day will be clothed upon with an eternal body, a body that won't perish, that won't fade away, where we will not be sick and tired. No, it will be an immortal body. And that is, of course, another aspect of this feast that we're remembering. And friends, that is being remembered here in John chapter 7. Paul goes on to write in verses 2 to 5. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up with life. Friends, we mustn't learn the wrong lessons from our infirmities. We tend to want to enjoy our life here rather than see that all bodily affliction is like a natural alarm clock that is warning us that there's going to come a time when we will not have this body anymore. So friends, the first point for all of us is for us to examine ourselves. Are we living our lives as strangers and pilgrims, which is what we are as believers? Or are we putting down roots here in this world and forgetting that actually our home, our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are to wait until heaven to put down our roots permanently? Isn't it strange that as we get older, the temptations to put down our roots in this world seem to get stronger? When I was 18, I didn't mind living in a tent. I didn't mind having nothing, nowhere to go. I didn't mind being rootless. It was rather exciting. But as you get older, that changes, doesn't it? And friends, we need to watch out that we're not seeking comfort in this world where we will find none. Well, we see next the unbelief of the Lord's brethren. Well, I take it to be, and I know there is some controversy, but I take it to be what it says, that This is talking about the Lord's brothers who had lived with him all these years. You see in verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Well, his brothers had had an opportunity to observe the Lord Jesus at close hand. They'd grown up with him. They'd seen his sinless behavior. Yet, this still left them unbelieving. We saw last week how Judas had spent 3 years under the Lord's ministry. He even performed miracles himself. And we take that from Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, where the Lord Jesus sent the 12 out to the lost sheep of Israel, of the house of Israel, to preach, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Yet, despite performing miracles, he, in his heart, remained an unbeliever. It's shocking, isn't it? And if they can't believe, and there are many people who would say, well, if only God would show himself, do something, then I believe. Well, this demonstrates that the wickedness of the human heart is such that even if God performs some miracle for us, well, it might impress us for a moment, but that is it. It reminds us of the depth of depravity of human nature. In John chapter 3, verse 19, we read, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And that's why people tend to fly away from the truth, because actually they love their evil deeds. And I don't just speak of others, I speak of all of us. That is the human condition. And so unless a person is drawn by God's Spirit, they will not come to him. And we saw that last week. The theologians call it effectual calling. Effectual because it will have an effect. When God's Spirit calls a person, that person cannot refuse him. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which have sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Every person, every one of us who truly believes only does so because God has drawn us and we've been unable to say no. May not have felt like it. It may have felt at the time as though we were making a decision to believe on the Lord Jesus. That's because God works in us to will and to work of his good pleasure. It's the mechanics of it. When it comes to it, in reality, we do have to make a decision. But that decision is in fact a decision that God has made in advance for us. It's just working that decision out in each one of our hearts. So we must never look to ourselves for strength to follow the Lord Jesus. We'll never find it in ourselves. Do you feel that you are helpless, that you're always getting things wrong, that you're weak? Well, you should feel weak and helpless in truth, because our strength doesn't lie within us. In us we have nothing. In me dwelleth no good thing, the scripture tells us. And that should be each one of our testimonies. So we must go to the Lord, come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, as Paul, who I believe is the author of Hebrews, wrote in chapter 4, verse 16. Well, it would seem like the Jews in the previous chapter, the Lord's brethren assumed the Lord, that the Lord would be a great man in Israel, or indeed, in this case, wanted to be. In the Jews in the previous chapter wanted him to be. They wanted to make him king, and it would seem that his brothers expected that of him as well. And so he says, so they say, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doest anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So they were saying, look, if you're going to be great, there's no point staying at home and doing these things, you won't be noticed. It's another reminder to us, isn't it, of the upside down values that are in the kingdom compared to the world. How many of the finest pastors have labored in out of the way places, in insignificance, no one knowing about them, no newspapers writing about them, not appearing on social media, but getting on in their quiet, unobtrusive way with the work that God has set before them. And friends, that is how it should be for us. We must not be men or women of ambition, seekest thou great things for thyself? Jeremiah warned Baruch in Jeremiah chapter 46 or 45. Seekest them not. Do not seek great things for thyself. And yet it seems these people thought the only way that the Lord Jesus was going to be effective was if everybody saw his miracles, and then he would become a great man in Israel. That is not the way of the cross. We have come to surrender our lives, that the Lord would take hold of us and use us as he deems fit, which usually means that we will be unrecognized, unappreciated, unknown. And yet, one day, of course, we will be known. And won't that be a great day? And may we hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, maybe the brothers were also hoping to share some of the honor with the Lord Jesus. Well, it's a sad thing when we have that kind of attitude, isn't it? Reflected glory from other people's greatness. Well, we need to be careful, as I've said, in the kingdom, to ensure that all that people see in us is the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm uncomfortable about people having Christian websites named in their own name. You maybe think I'm being pedantic, but anything that speaks of John Smith's ministry, Mark Mullins's ministry, is, in my view, mistaken. It's the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And if the people think that Mark Mullins has got anything to do with it, then they are very mistaken and as misguided as Mark Mullins would be if he thought that that was the case as well. Well, the Lord Jesus knew what he had come for. He knew that his purpose was to come as God's Lamb to lay down his life for his people. And that time had not arrived. So in verse 6, he said to his brothers, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." His brothers had nothing to fear from the world themselves because they didn't believe. And it's only believers who find themselves out of step with the world. Verse 6, "And Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." And friends, we are doing no good in this world if everyone loves us. If all our friends from the world accept our Christianity, it will probably mean that we are not being faithful witnesses. Isn't it tragic that just this week we've heard the Bishop of Oxford, apparently a minister in the Church of England, the Protestant Church of England, supposed to follow the Word of God, openly advocating, calling for same-sex marriage? Won't he be popular? He will be popular in the press. He will be popular amongst the liberal intelligentsia. But where will he be on the day of judgment? Friends, if salt has lost its saltiness, it is good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. We need to be faithful to the teaching of the gospel. You see, Christianity will be popular up until the point when it challenges lifestyles and accepted normal conduct in society. When it challenges unholy living, then people turn their back on the messenger and the message. John the Baptist. Herod loved hearing John the Baptist, but when John the Baptist challenged Herod for his adulterous marriage to his brother's wife, Herodias, that spelt the end. And Herod allowed his wife to persuade him to behead John the Baptist. John the Baptist stood for truth, even though the man who executed him enjoyed listening to him. Yet, because of the challenge to his lifestyle, he gave in to his wife and he had John the Baptist executed. Friends, it's going to be like that for us if we are going to be true believers. And so, of course, it was for the Lord Jesus, but not for his brothers, because they did not believe. They were not hated because they were brothers of the Lord Jesus. They were not hated because they didn't stand as the Lord Jesus stood. May that not never be said of us. Well, he let them go off on their own to this feast. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up and unto the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Well, 2 points here arise. First, that even unbelievers should be encouraged in their Christian duties. It's better to be in the house of God than not. And you never know that an unbeliever who comes in, even a hypocrite, might be challenged by the word of God and converted. And secondly, we see that the Lord Jesus still went up. He didn't stay away. And the reason for that is because he came to fulfill all the law. He was born under the law in his human nature, and he obeyed every jot and tittle of the law, which included observing the feasts. And so he came up to Jerusalem secretly. Of course, he didn't. And so he did this secretly, not because he feared the people, but because he knew that his time had not come yet. And he was wise. He was prudent, as we ought to be as well. There's nothing worse than unwise Christians. Let us learn the prudence that we see here in the behavior of the Lord Jesus. So he went up to the feast in secret. And then in the last three verses, we read this: and the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Well, the Jews sought him at the feast. Well, we must assume that not all wanted to destroy him. We read in Mark 12, verse 37, that the common people heard him gladly. And there's a spiritual truth for us here. When we come to the house of God, we must seek to see and to find the Lord Jesus. We must find him in the Lord's Supper, in the preaching of his word, in the singing of psalms. This is a joy to know that in the singing of the psalms, the Lord Jesus is singing with us. In Hebrews 2, verse 12, we read a quote from Psalm 22, speaking of the Lord Jesus: "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Isn't it a marvelous thought to think that as we sing these psalms, the very word of God, the Lord Jesus sings with us? And we need to find the Lord Jesus in the psalms that we sing. But the same, I fear, can't be said of any uninspired hymn. However beautifully and wonderfully written it is, it is the pen of a human hand rather than the pen of a divine hand. And so I suggest, friends, that by singing the psalms, we have another opportunity, a rich opportunity, to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as these people looked for him in the temple, let us look for him in every aspect of our worship here when we gather together. Well, in verse 12, we find much murmuring among the people who were exchanging their views about the Lord Jesus, some closer to the truth than others. But in fact, all of them were misguided, because we read, "For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people." Well, even those who said he was a good man had missed the mark. This was not merely a good man, as many religions would own. Hinduism, Islam, they would say he's a good man. Islam would say he's a prophet. But Islam would say God has no son. And what they've missed is crucial to an understanding of salvation. If Christ is not the Son of God, he has no power to save. And they miss that by just saying he's a good man. We need to be careful not to underestimate who the Lord Jesus is, not to understate him. And another said, but he deceiveth the people. How they could have said that is a mystery when they had witnessed his miracles and his sinless behavior. But again, it reflects the wicked human heart of man. Well, friends, it's a question for each of us. One day you will have to answer it. And why not answer it today? Who do you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is? Do you acknowledge, as you ought and as I ought, that he is the Son of the living God, that he came to earth to die for your sins, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? Have you believed on him as your Lord and Savior? Have you believed that he died for your sins? Have you taken him for yourself? Because that is the offer, friends. And that offer is only open for a limited time, just as the sales — there are sales now on, aren't there? Not what they're called, but there are sales at this time of year. And those, I forgot, someone would tell me, Black Friday sales. They're always on for a limited time, although often they seem to get extended. But, you know, there's a limited time for the offer of life. And that time will end at the end of your life. And in reality, when you've no longer got faculties to hear and to read, well, your opportunity is diminished. So, friends, we must decide for Christ now. Today is the day of salvation. Let us decide for him. And then in our final verse, verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Let us not ourselves be fearful of what other people think. We must be prepared to be bold in proclaiming who Christ is, not to fear those who would despise us for belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us — obviously, we're not to be foolhardy in our boldness, but let us look for opportunities where we can and should make a stand for the Lord Jesus. And let's not fear man, but fear God. That is the remedy for the fear of man, is the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The Lord will not own us if we do not proclaim Christ. If we deny him, he will deny us. May the Lord grant us courage in this day to proclaim the truth of the gospel to those around us. And it's a sad thing when people shut down discussion of truth. We have that in our own day, don't we? We have people being silenced, thrown out of universities, no platformed. Well, friends, that is the age in which we live. But we must do all we can to make sure that the truth is discussed. Let's not be those who shut it down for a quiet life. We need to be willing to debate the great issues of Christianity and the great issues of the Bible. And if it's uncomfortable, we need to remember that what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Life won't be comfortable. It shouldn't be comfortable as a Christian, except that we have the wonderful joy of knowing the peace of the Lord in our hearts. That is the joy of being a Christian, isn't it? And that peace will only get stronger as we get older and continuing following and walking with the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us each to be faithful to him. Amen. Thank you.